Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighted on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done.
All righty. Thanks for that reading. If you want to have Psalm 62 open, that may be helpful for you this morning. We are continuing in our series in the Psalms called Soul Deep. And some of these, I think last week, I found Psalm, what was it, 51? Was weighty. I don't know how you felt about it or experienced it. This one is different, but it's still one that I found as I was preaching at 8:30. It brought stillness and quietness to me. And so some of our songs have been a bit more still and quiet. I don't know how you're going right now and if the impact of all of this is just to bring sleep upon you. I'm sorry if that's the case. But rest is important. Let's see how we go this morning. I wanted to start by asking you a question. And we don't have a table here that we call the Lord's table up the front at the moment, unless you count my little bit to drink and eat later. But we're going to come to the Lord's table, and I want to do this in reference to the Lord's table as we think about Psalm 62. And so we've thought about being planted and being real and being amazed and being led and being renewed last week. And this week the idea is of being still, of being still. And as we do that, I want to ask you a question as we come to the table. What do you bring with you this time, to this time at the table? So this is for you silently within your own heart to just meditate and think upon at the moment. We're going to come to the Lord's table where we eat and drink as a remembrance of what Christ has done for us through the breaking of his body, the bread, through the spilling of his blood, through the juice that we drink. What do you bring with you to this time at the table? What do you bring with you? What is it that you bring? There's a reason for asking that. I have a sort of a follow-on question or set of ideas, I guess, around the question of this table that belongs to the Lord with the bread and the juice. What's that? What do we find at God's table? So not what do we bring now, but what do we find? I want to suggest we find God's provision, don't we? We find what he has provided at his table. We find his catering and his hospitality. We find his family at his table. We find the richness of his acceptance and his welcome and his gift and his forgiveness at his table. His table is quite full. And when I think about the question of what I bring, if I'm going to be perfectly honest, nothing of any consequence except myself, broken, and only having value because the one who sets the table values my presence at the table. What do you bring with you at this time at the table? Now, one of the things that is just a part of my job is that I, once a week, if I'm preaching, have a captive audience who shouldn't really fall asleep or leave because of social convention and instead should stay and at least look like they're listening. I get that privilege once a week. Thank you for that privilege. I hope it's not too much of a burden for you. And one of the things that is a burden for me, though, is that idea of, okay, I have this privilege once a week. What do I bring to that privilege? What do I bring to Macquarie Chapel in that little amount of time where they sit and they look like they're listening? Though some of you, when you do fall asleep, I do notice you no longer look like you're listening. But what do I bring in that moment as I have that absolute privilege to speak? Now, I came today with a little bit of a burden. I feel the burden was relieved before I got here, which is great. But this week, I was thinking through, well, what do I bring? And one of the things that I noticed was that God did something in my life this week. And at that moment when he did it and I realized it and I received with much joy and pleasure what he had done for me in that moment, my head went, oh, that's what I bring to MacChap this week. I go, hey, look what God did in my life. And I heard very clearly from God, I believe, him saying, no, don't. The part of me was like, and I just got this sense like, no, that's just for you, Dave. That's not for here and for them. It's just for you. Just accept it. Don't take it into something that you are then going to bring in a way. Just accept what I've done. And so then my, you know, I'm having this conversation with God in my head. My next thing was, okay, well, what will I bring them? And immediately, God very quickly reminded me, you mean what will God give them? And in that moment, I thought, oh, yeah. I actually need to find rest in this in somehow. It's not actually my burden to bring something to you. I should be faithful to whatever it is that God gives me as a message, if it's a message to give, but it's not up to me to manufacture something. That's actually wrong. It's for me to surrender to what God's will is. And I believe that God doesn't actually want all of you to gather here each Sunday, or indeed individually come to him through the week and to go away empty. And sometimes he gives us more than other times, and sometimes there are periods of silence, but generally God is good and wants us not to go away empty. The God we believe in is so much less about what we bring and so much more about what he has to give. And so just this morning, I want to encourage you for a time to be still and to be present. Indeed, I think those things are very similar. The idea of stillness isn't necessarily one that we see in Psalm 62. I don't know if you noticed in the reading. One of the words that does feature is rest. And that's a Hebrew word that is translated and can mean stillness. It can mean the idea of peace. But also, quite ironically, as I talk about my privilege of speaking once a week, it also means silence. In fact, that is probably the strongest meaning that it really carries, is silence. Which is interesting because the idea of peace and rest are so connected to silence, are they not? There's very rarely a whole lot of silence while there is violence and war and all those things going on. With peace comes silence. There's usually not a lot of noise when there is rest. With rest, there is silence. And so this idea of having a still mind, a still body, a still heart, a still emotions, but also more than that perhaps is to have a silent body. Now, just for a moment, I don't know if you've been to receive some sort of counselling, or even a GP might do this at times where they're concerned about the stress that somebody might be under, and they'll ask you some questions about your body. Have you noticed that? Do you have a tightening of your chest? Do you feel sick in the stomach at times? What's your blood pressure doing? What's your heart rate doing at this moment? Are you sweating at the moment or in these moments of anxiety? These are all times where your body is doing what? Your body is crying out to say something to you. And we're being told in Psalm 62 that there is a place that you can go where your body will say, I'm okay. I don't need to tell you about anything. It's all right. I can be silent. To have a silent mind. That's not an easy thing in this life, is it? Our brains, our minds, our inner thoughts are often a turmoil. And to have a silent heart. What's our heart? It is the seat of our affections. It's the thing that points us to something and says, I want that, I want to follow that. And this psalm says you can come to a place where your heart goes, I'm full. I've got enough. I don't need to make any noise. I can be quiet. I can be silent. I can be at peace. I can be at rest. Now, I just want to say that being still is not being lazy, and to have a still mind is not being mindless. I'm not suggesting that you should be without purpose or be emotionally dead, but rather the idea of embracing what it is that God has to offer you and allowing yourself to be still in that reality. You see, we often try and silence these things. We will medicate them, we will do all sorts of things and just ignore them as best we can. But Psalm 62 offers something that is deep, deep within us, that our soul will be at rest. And so there's three quick points, and they're very quick points. And to me, yeah, it's one of those times. I had a week where I did a sermon, I had 3 points, and this morning as I was going through it at 8:30, I thought, yeah, I don't know if these 3 points make a whole lot of sense, but they're very quick, so we'll go through them anyway. The first one is, what stillness or silence or peace or rest in God actually offers us. And I think it's verse 1 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. Just think of what we've looked at with that word, finds peace in God, finds silence in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock, my salvation. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. We see that there is rest, but there's assurance and safety and security. When we come to God and we allow ourselves to stop in his presence and not feel that we need to prove our right to be there or justify our existence or earn our forgiveness or any of those things, we find ourselves with an assurance and a safety and a security. Now, with many of these things, it's the chicken and egg, or they're a bit of a circular thing. It's hard to know which comes first. Am I actually finding assurance and safety and security because I am in God, or am I going to go to God so that I can find those things? We certainly find them in greater, amounts when we find ourselves with God. But we find these things. Now, in my stock images, would you believe it? Stock images for PowerPoint does not have a picture of God, which is really frustrating. So it's hard to really say, well, you know, give a picture of an image of something that is, or someone that is bigger and stronger and more stable and more permanent and just has it together in a way that we don't. This was as close as I got, I guess, in the stock images that was on offer. But for us, the whole idea of this is that that's someone who is more secure, gives us greater assurance and safety and security, is God. There's no one else quite like him. And so, that's the first point. Told you it was fairly quick. Second point is this. Stillness brings peace. Once again, circular argument, chicken and egg. Peace also brings stillness. Silence brings peace sometimes. Sometimes peace brings silence. A dictionary definition of peace is that peace is tranquil, quiet, and it's free from war or violence. Free from war or violence. But notice, peace itself is tranquil and quiet. That idea, once again, of peace and silence, even in the English language, have a strong connection. I might add they have a strong connection in New Testament Greek as well. And so we have here this idea of silence. And in verse 4, it says, with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. And one of the things that verse 4 highlights, somehow strangely maybe for us to sit with sometimes in the reality of life, is that there's violence going on, there's cursing, there's nasty things going on in the world, and yet the author of Psalm 62, which is David, somehow manages in the midst of that to find peace. We know God one day will bring all everlasting peace to earth, but at the moment, that's not the case. And yet, Psalm 62 seems to say that even in this broken world, there is a place in God in which we can find a peace that goes beyond our normal understanding. And so, verse 4, their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse. There's a brokenness in the world that is hurting others. And yet, in verse 2, he's my fortress. I will not be shaken. The interesting thing about verse 2 is it actually has two ideas in there in describing who God is as our rest place. And I found an image that brought two of them together. He's a rock. There's definitely a big rock happening in that picture. And he's our fortress. There is a somewhat run-down fortress in this picture as well. I liked it, though, because it had a swimming pool. Did you notice? It's run down. But anyway, it has green water. But yeah, the idea that God is both of these things, meaning he's safe, he's immovable, he's not going to go anywhere. And this should bring peace to us. It's really hard, though, isn't it? Like those times when somebody says something, and if I can just stay in the realm of words, I'm not talking about physical violence, but words can really impact us and hurt us. One of the great things about being founded on God and finding ourselves in him is that those words then have to deal with the one who is the rock, who says very different things about us. So that's the second point, that this stillness, this rest, it brings peace, it is peace. But thirdly, other things don't bring peace, or stillness, or silence, or rest. Now, I've quoted here from the Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase of the Bible. So it's not translation, it's paraphrase. It's where he tries to give the meaning, uses different words. And I found this was helpful just to put some of this in a different way. I don't understand why he's done all of it. But he says, man as such is smoke, woman as such a mirage. Put them together, they're nothing. And then Eugene reminds us of basic maths rules. He says, two times nothing is nothing. And then he goes on to say, and a windfall, if it comes, don't make too much of it. In the NIV version, then Ishmael read for us, it talked about extortion and it talked about putting some sort of faith in money coming in. The idea here is that these things, they fall short. And they fall short simply because, to look on the left, we start filling ourselves with things that are, well, might appear important, but we actually, in filling ourselves, and it doesn't say they, I'm not saying they don't have a place in our lives, but in filling ourselves with them, we're actually filling ourselves with a meaninglessness, a nothingness. So ultimately, even though we're putting things in, we're still really where the image on the right is. We're filling ourselves with meaninglessness, and the result is still emptiness. And I would add that the result is not silence or peace or rest. If your life looks like the left, where you're continually working on filling yourself with meaningless things, which means you're not filling yourself, then you will just begin creating more noise and more energy being put into working harder and harder. You'll be further and further away from rest as you try and fill yourself up with something meaningless and finding that you're still empty. 2 times 0 = 0. It's like that thing. Ask those people who have all the money they need plus more, will never want for money, and ask them if that's the answer to life, and they'll say no. Why? Because they know that there is still an emptiness there that money has not filled. So in conclusion, we've got our 3 points. And just to conclude, I'd encourage you to remember, this is a Message translation as well, or paraphrase. God, the one and only, I'll wait as long as he says. That's Eugene Peterson's way of talking about resting in God. It's about waiting for as long as he says. In other words, I'm here on God's terms. I'm not here for what I will achieve or what I will bring. I'm here simply waiting upon him. He goes on to say, everything I hope for comes from him. So why not? For Eugene, it's like, why go and wait somewhere else? Try and rest somewhere else. Try and find peace somewhere else. Try and be silent somewhere else. No. This is where it comes from. This is the source. He's solid rock under my feet, breathing room for my soul. I love that. Breathing room for my soul. This is the place I have rest. This is the place that is not crowded by what I have to do to prove that I should be here. He says he's in an impregnable castle. Concludes by saying, I'm set for life. Encouragement today, when I think about the table that we're going to come to, is that question, what do you bring? And then put that in one hand, and then what is there? What is at God's table? Be still. Find rest. Find peace. Be silent. Eugene Peterson, his verse 11 says this, God said this once and for all. How many times have I heard it repeated? Strength comes from God. If you were to continue into verse 12, the first half of verse 12, it says, and you, O Lord, are loving. So I encourage you to find rest and stillness and peace and silence in God. For me, this was a stock image for peacefulness. I just want to recognize for a moment that these things are not always peaceful or silent, or resting, or quiet. They can often not be. But we're often told to be like children, aren't we? And here we have a child. And the interesting thing is that this child at this time seems to have everything they need. And so what is there? They have everything they need. So there is silence, there is rest, there is peace. The interesting thing about a child, though, is that they've worked out very quickly, haven't they, that if they are in a place where they don't have what they need, what is the result? There is a lack of quiet, a lack of peace, a lack of rest, all those things. And that's why there's this thing about resting. This is ultimately, I think, why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me if you're heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, come to my table where you don't have to bring anything. We looked at Psalm 51 last week, and David actually highlighted to us what it was that was appropriate for us to bring. Do you remember? A broken and contrite heart. Yourself. Your broken, incomplete, needy self. So that you could come and receive what you need. This is so important, isn't it, for us to realize. Remember Peter in the New Testament, through the gospel accounts, who was so often not silent? He grew, he changed, he had to come to a place where he realized that he didn't have to prove himself, he just had to shut up and receive. So as we come to the table, which we're going to do very soon, I would encourage you to do that. To bring simply your broken, contrite heart, your true self, as best you can, to his table. So we would usually have an invitation on Communion Sundays. I don't usually do an invitation, but I've got one for you. Just in case you want to go further with this through the week, it's very simple, 10 minutes of silence to sit quietly each day. That was the where I saw this practice, it recommended 10 minutes a day. If you are not used to sitting in silence, then I would suggest you start with two, and that will probably be challenging enough. But it's 10 minutes of silence, sitting quietly each day. You may ask, well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to think about? Am I supposed to look at the stopwatch that I've got? What am I supposed to do? And the idea, I think, that you might choose to do with this is to simply recognize that you're in God's presence. One of the easiest ways to do this is to be by yourself in a room and have a chair next to you and recognize that God is in that chair. You can, if it helps, because you don't think God will fit in a chair, then you can say Jesus is sitting in the chair next to you. And then in recognizing that reality, and I've talked about this before, recognizing that reality, be quiet. The temptation, I'm sure you'll find, will be to talk to Jesus in some way. And if you do have that temptation, then take the moment to reflect, why do I have to talk to Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't need you to talk to him in that moment. Jesus would love if you were just simply with him, present, fully present. If you are sitting there going, I really need to say to Jesus, it's a nice day and the weather's been really good, to ask why you have to do that. Jesus knows the weather. And Jesus isn't sitting there going, Dave, social norms means that you have to talk about the weather for you to be acceptable. I don't. And so, I would encourage you to do that. If you find that you are distracted from that, then it says, when you're distracted, to gently return to my soul finds rest in God alone. It's just a phrase to bring you back. And notice how it says gently. It says gently because I don't know if you're like me, but every now and again, if I'm trying to do this as an exercise and I find that my mind has wandered and I'm no longer thinking about Jesus' presence with me, then I tend to feel guilty or ashamed or really angry and annoyed at myself. And that actually makes it harder for me to come back to resting in peace in Jesus' presence. And the bottom line is Jesus will be sitting there next to me. And if I go, Jesus is next to me, and look to him, Jesus will probably look at me and smile and go, it's good to have you back. No fuss, no guilt, no shame. He delights when we are there with him. So you might like to do that this week. Whether you want to do that this week or not, let's come to the table now. But let's come to the table as another way of finding rest by remembering that as we come to the table, it's not what you bring other than your broken, contrite heart, your true self. It's nothing that you bring. It's what he has done. He has sent his son who's died on a cross, whose body has been broken, whose blood has been shed, that you might live, that I might live. It's not about what we bring. It's about what he has done. It's a place of peace and contentment and rest, because you do not have to do anything at this table except come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we have not earned this meal. So we ask that you would help us to receive it and be content. To receive it and not feel that we need to earn it. That we would not try and limit the amount that love and grace might shape us and form us. And draw us closer to you. We thank you for this opportunity to come to your table to eat and to drink. We thank you that you accept us in our brokenness. Pray that as we eat, we'd be reminded of your body given as a sacrifice. We ask that you would help us to remember the juice that represents your blood that was poured out, that there might be a new chapter, a new covenant, a new way of living in community and fellowship with you, at your table forever. And we pray, Lord, that as we come bringing our, as much as we can, our true selves, who it is that we really are, behind the masks that we often wear, as we come as our true selves this morning, as much as we can, we want to thank you, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves, and yet you still love us. Amen. Just aware that some people still may not have gotten something to eat and to drink. If that's the case, please do so now. But yeah, we will eat and drink together. Just the reminder that Jesus asked his disciples to do this. This was something that was meant to remind us of all that has been freely given, that we might freely receive it. So I want to encourage you. We'll just wait a second. Yeah, I'd like to invite you to take and eat, to remember that Christ has died for you, and to be thankful. Invite you to take the juice, to drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and to be thankful.